Lord. Amen. Why don't we invite his presence into this Bible class this afternoon? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I praise your holy and righteous name. You are wonderful. You are worthy. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our hope and our confidence and our trust in you. Oh, we invite your presence to this place today, God. Order our steps in your word. Have your way, oh God. Work your will, Jesus. We glorify the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Then we will read from Acts 13, where this is referred to in the New Testament. 1 Samuel 13, also Acts 13. Now, this is in your Bible where King Saul had taken too much upon himself, and the Lord was calling him out on it. As a matter of fact, it was a very grievous offense in the sight of the Lord that Saul would take upon the role of a priest. And verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Notice, for now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." How many understand that God is serious about his commandments? This was a very big thing, and still is a big thing. God is serious about his commandments. And as we have alluded to very recently, we need to feel about things the way God feels about it. We need to be serious about the things God is serious about. Amen. Acts the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13. Begin here in verse 21 of Acts 13. "Afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Amen. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And we read in verse 22 of Acts 13, speaking of David, the son of Jesse, "a man after mine own heart." A man after mine own heart. Amen. I want to talk to us today about the heart of God, pursuing the heart of God. Let's lift our hands again in the presence of the Lord. I love you, Jesus. God, what a privilege it is to feel your presence today. We honor you on high. We give unto you the glory, Lord. Let's do your name. I'm asking that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Thanking you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. We receive it, Lord. We want to be more like you. In the name of Jesus. Please be seated. Lord bless you. Now, what does it mean when the Bible speaks from the mouth of God, I have sought me a man after my own heart. I think what I alluded to just a few moments ago about feeling the way that God feels about things. God said, I can trust David. I can be confident, not in his flesh, but in his desire to do my will, to be conformed into the image that I have desired for him. As a matter of fact, the Amplified Bible reads in Acts 13:22 of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, conforming to my will and purposes, who will do all my will. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Amen. Someone that will do all the will of God. I believe that perhaps some would say that that is impossible, but it's not impossible to want to do all the will of God and to strive to do all the will of God. I believe we're here today because the will of God is important to us. We want to please God. We want to be what God wants us to be. We want to fulfill our purpose. Amen. We understand enough about how God operates that God does not make any mistakes. And God places us in the kingdom on purpose and for a purpose. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us in this room today. Amen. And it should be our intense and strong desire for that will of God to be accomplished, to do the will of God. Amen. I would that could be said of all of us here what is said of David. This is a man that will do all my will. Amen. Now, is it really that big a deal to God? Well, I can't make it a big enough deal as far as God is concerned about it. First order of business here this afternoon is understand how important this is to God. How important it is for you to do the will of God. Everybody say the will of God. The Bible said here that the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. This is an intentional thing with God. This is something that God is looking for. God hath sought. This is not, again, not to strain hairs here, but God did not say, I've stumbled on to someone or I chanced upon this young man. No, he said, I have sought. This is intentional. This is something that was very, very important to God. Again, not to rehash what we preached Wednesday evening, but the things that are important to God need to be important to us. And nothing is more important to God than his kingdom. And so again, our lives are not about our kingdom. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And so it's real easy. We can pull many scriptures or many examples out of scripture that when it becomes about the individual becomes no longer effective in the kingdom. Not my will, but thine be done. The ultimate example, the man Christ Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our preference. It's not about our fleshly carnal desires. The Bible speaks of the carnal man and the natural man not being able to discern the things of the Spirit and being at enmity or an enemy of God. And so again, to stamp out effectiveness, nothing is quicker than getting a selfish desire. That's what actually made the devil to be who he is. He said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. What I want. He had a place in God's kingdom, a designated role that he was to fulfill. But it became more about him, didn't it? And so he got taken out of his place because it became about him and not about the Lord. And so the Lord made diligent search and found what he was looking for. He didn't say, I'm still looking. He said, I have sought and I have found. I found what I'm looking for. And so, again, this is something that we need to understand how important and what a big deal this is and what was really happening there that day at that place. This announcement, this is a verse of scripture sometimes that we can just read and we know who he's talking about. We know this is Samuel and he's talking to King Saul and King Saul's messed up. And now David is going to become king. And this is just something that we can read over if we don't pay attention to some details that the Word of God makes very evident and very obvious if we're looking for it. Now, 1 Samuel 5 and verse 4 says that David was 30 when he began to reign. 30 years old when David became king. We read in our scripture text that King Saul had been king and was king for 40 years. And so 40 minus 30 is what? It's not a trick question. Is 40 minus 30 10? Yes, sir. And so if King Saul reigned for 40 years, he was king for 40 years, and David was 30 when he began to reign. Does that not tell us that Saul had been king for 10 years before David was even born? 40 minus 30 is 10. Saul reigned 40 years. He was king for 40 years, and David was 30 when he began to reign. He was 30 years old. And so you say, well, what's the big deal, Brother Waldrop? Well, the big deal is this, that the first verse of 1 Samuel 13 says that Saul had reigned 2 years. So very early into Saul's reign, 2 years into his 40-year kingship, if you please, or for the sake of this example, 8 years before David was even born, God said, I found someone. Now, God is not bound by time. God is not constrained by the calendar. God can look ahead. He can look behind. And God looked ahead and says, there's somebody on the way. He's not breathing air yet, but he will be in a few years. Amen. And I'm going to be able to use him. This is what I'm looking for. Amen. Another verse of scripture to reiterate this. 2 Samuel 6 and 21, David is king and he's speaking to his wife, or he is soon to be king. He's speaking to Michal. He said, it was before the Lord. He was king and he was bringing back the ark and he's dancing before the Lord. And Michal, who happens to be Saul's daughter, criticized him for that. And David said, I wasn't doing it for you. I wasn't doing it for the people. I wasn't doing it for myself. I was doing it as unto the Lord who chose me before thy father. And so that even rolls the calendar back even further. David said, God chose me before thy father. People got so impatient that God allowed your father to reign. He chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. Amen. And so God, who deals in eternity and beyond the constraints of time, saw David's character. This is really what I'm trying to emphasize here, beginning of this lesson this afternoon. God saw the character of David and he said, I like what I see. This is a man after my heart. This is somebody that feels about things the way I feel about things. This is someone I can work with. because it's not about them. It's about the people of God. It's about the kingdom. And so I've taken some time here to try to lay this foundation, but this needs to resonate with us this afternoon. Amen. How God feels about things needs to be important to us. There needs to be an extreme desire in all of our hearts for the heart of God, the desire of God, the feelings of God, the passion of God, the will of God. God, amen, looks at us. He sees us. I want God to like what he sees. Amen. Is that too simple? Amen. I want God to like what he sees. Now, God did not say David's perfect. He did not say I found a man without fault. As a matter of fact, I mentioned that God saw David's character. And as we look into David's life, we see that sometimes David was quite a character. He was far from perfect. But when it was all said and done, not only, I was thinking about this earlier today, not only in his successes, but in his failures. That's really where someone's character is manifest, is in their failures and their faults. When the finger of spiritual authority is pointed and says, thou art the man, you're at fault, you're in trouble with God. That's really when character shines. That's really when someone's character is revealed. Do they start making excuses? Do they start blaming others? Or do they take responsibility for their actions and truly repent? And so a man after God's heart knows what to do when he's confronted with a fault and a failure. So again, God did not say this is a man with no flaws. But he said, this is a man who is concerned about my kingdom. Amen. So what God is saying is that David had a passion to please God. And the most important thing in David's life, I believe this is why I feel to teach this afternoon, the most important thing to David was the will of God and the purpose of God. And so having a God-approved character is not unattainable. This is not about being perfect. David was a good man. He was in many ways, understandably, a hero. He's a patriarch. He's an example. He was not only in Scripture, he wrote Scripture. But through his faults, through the chinks in his armor, if you will, we see that you don't have to be perfect to be a man after God's heart. I'm trying to help somebody right now because this is how the devil operates. He tempts you to do wrong, and then when you succumb to temptation, he beats you over the head with the wrong that you've done and accuses you and condemns you. The very one that tempted you to do the wrong, when you do wrong, says, what a loser you are. You shouldn't have done that. That's just how he operates. And so he has talked so many people out of their place in the kingdom because he's magnified their mistakes and they've allowed their faults and failures to be magnified. And again, not glossing things over, not brushing these things aside. David didn't say, oh, well, I still love God more than anything else. It's no big deal. No, he took care of business. He repented. He got it right with God. He didn't, don't want to spend too much time on this. He didn't wallow around in it, but he was serious about it. But when it was took care of, he went on and did his best for God from that day forward. It wasn't just one mistake that he made. There are multiple mistakes, multiple things that David did that he should not have done. Things that David should have done that he did not. Multiple occasions. Again, not glossing these things over, not making exception or excuse. But doing right with what's wrong is part of having a character that pleases God. What's the Bible say about a broken and a contrite heart? He will in no way despise that. When you do right with what's wrong, you get the attention of God. When Saul was confronted with his mistake, his failure, his fault, he started looking around to find somebody he could blame it on. But you notice every time that David's hand was called, he took ownership of it. He didn't make exception. He didn't make excuse. He didn't blame somebody else. He didn't say everybody else was doing it. He said, it was me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this. I take ownership of this. You can't practice true repentance without being honest with yourself and with God and taking ownership. It's hard to repent of something that you don't claim to have done. You got to acknowledge your sin. Can you say amen? So, again, this desire for the will of God, this desire for the purpose of God, this desire for the things of God, the focus and the reverence really for God and the things of God, the kingdom of God that David had, is displayed in his character and it's revealed in David's feeling and David's focus. David's agenda, if you please, was not himself. It was about the things of God. And so I want to look at some things that God saw when God saw David. You could call this maybe a bit of a character Bible study, but I want to hit a few highlights in David's life, some of the things that David is most known for, and what can we learn about that? This is what God saw when he said, I have sought a man and I have found a man after mine own heart. I found someone that will do all my will. Well, I want to know what God saw. Because I want that to be able to be said of all of us here today. I want God to say, I like what I see when I see that man and that woman. Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar chapters in your Bible. When the psalmist writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, God, again, not just trying to fantasize here, but God could hear this coming from David before it ever came from him. God knew what was coming and what would come from him before he was even a person. Amen. And so this that God saw is an understanding of God's character. Now, not knowing about God, but knowing God. There's a difference there, isn't there? About the knowing God and knowing about God. And so, when God looked at David, he saw someone that understood his own character. He understood God's character. This is someone that understands me. They know about me and they know me. There's things that we read here that David wrote that this is God's nature. This is what God does. He's my shepherd. He provides for me. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But notice the shift that in verse 4 of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is not talking now about God. It's talking to God. Verses 1 through 3, in the first part, perhaps of verse 4, he's talking about God. He's talking about God as a shepherd and the nature of a shepherd and the provision of a shepherd and the and the desire of a shepherd. But when he says, I'm going through something, I don't have to be afraid, for thou, he didn't say that God is with me or my shepherd is with me. He said, you are with me, God. I'm not just talking about you now, Lord. I'm talking to you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou, God, prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. There's something about having a relationship with God that when the chips are down, I know that I'm not alone. And I will not run out on God. I will not be unfaithful to a faithful God. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Sometimes you can see things coming, and sometimes you can't. But the most important thing is no matter what or when it comes our way, I will not abandon. I will not leave. I will not forsake the Lord. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Amen. I'm not going to abandon the promises of God. I know that God has my best interest in mind. Let's remember the word of the Lord still says he will not put more upon us. He will not put more upon us than what we're able to bear. Sometimes it seems that God has more confidence in us than we have in ourselves. Amen. But it's still in the Bible. I said it's still there. With every temptation, he makes a way to escape. And so, God likes it. God likes what he sees when he sees that you understand, not knowing everything about God, but understanding God's character. Understanding God's faith. David understood God's dependability. David understood God's favor. David understood God's care. David understood that God cares about me. It seems that the flip side of that coin, Saul knew about God, but Saul didn't really know God for himself. As a matter of fact, when he was pleading with Samuel, it was really about how good you can make me look today. Can we still do the sacrifice? Can you pray to your God? He said to Samuel. God wasn't Saul's God. It was the preacher's God, the prophet's God. It was Samuel's God, not his own. But David said, I can talk to you. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my Savior. You're my shepherd. You're my helper. Can you say amen? Another, when you think about David, there's another instance in your Bible that's very obvious, and that is this episode with Goliath. And these words that we read, again, I found a man after my own heart. I like what I see when I see this man. What did God see? He saw a young man, not yet even old enough to be enlisted in the army. But he speaks these words about Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? God saw not only someone that understood God, but someone that had a righteous indignation for the kingdom of God and the people of God. David didn't say, ain't nobody gonna talk about me like that. No, it wasn't about David. He said, he's defying the armies of God. This is about the people of God. This is about the kingdom of God. Who does he think he is? It's not about me, but I'm taking offense because he doesn't respect God, nor the people of God. And so again, another example here where the things that were important to God were important to David. The armies of the living God. And so what it's about with you is what you'll lean on when the chips are down. The most important thing in your life is what you will fall back on when everything is upside down. And again, not just to keep flipping back and forth between Saul and David, but I think we need to understand that when God saw Saul, I don't like this. I'm changing this. When God saw David, he's like, I can use this. I can promote this. I can set my hand on this. I can be pleased with this man, his life, his attitude, his perspective, and his perception. All it was about Saul was Saul's reputation. With Saul, it was about Saul. And that's all that mattered to him was what somebody thought or how people felt. And you would think that he would have been proud. Not proud in a bad sense. Let's use the word thankful. He would have been thankful that there was a young man in his kingdom that had guts enough to take a stand for his conviction. I guess he was fine with it until they started giving David more credit for it than they were giving Saul. When the lady started singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. That he didn't have a problem with David refusing his armor and weaponry. He didn't have a problem with David going down to the valley. He didn't have a problem with David saying, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He didn't have a problem with David slinging that stone and knocking that giant down, taking his own sword and cutting his head off. Saul didn't have a bit of problem with that until he wasn't getting the credit for it. When they started giving David more credit, that's when Saul took issue with it. Why? Because it was, in his opinion, tarnishing his reputation. Somebody else is looking better than me. Amen. And so, let's just make it personal. We need to ask ourselves these questions. When God looks at me, does he see someone that understands him? Does he see someone that understands God's character? That understands his ways and his identity? Does he see someone that's willing to take a stand? Does he see righteous indignation when he looks at me? I could spend some more time here, but let's move on to Psalm 51, another often looked at place in David's life. This is his song of repentance. This is what David did when he was confronted with his sin. And so when God saw David, he saw a man that understood repentance and was willing to repent. Again, something Saul was not willing to do. Notice I refer to this ownership of repentance. Psalm 51 and 1, my transgressions. Psalm 51 and 2, mine iniquity, my sin. Psalm 51 and 3, my transgressions, my sin. Psalm 51 and 4, have I sinned? And so, verse 5, behold, I was shapen iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Again, he understands God. He understands what God is looking for. There was something missing here, God. I missed the mark. You desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. Lord, purge me, make me, hide me, create in me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Verse 12, restore me. God, I want some help. I need some help. I know you have help available to me. I want you to notice someone that understands true repentance is this. When I make a mistake, I'm not glossing it over. I'm not making exception or excuse. I'm taking ownership, but I'm not allowing that to define the rest of my life. I'm dealing with this, and when it's dealt with, I'm going on. I hope this is helping somebody. I feel a burn for this right now. I know there's extremes. There's some folks that they don't care enough about what's wrong to make it right. And there's others that they waller around in their mistakes for years and years and years, and They never get over the mistakes that they made, and every time the devil comes back around to remind them, they get down in the spiritual mully grubs again. They never recover. But true repentance facilitates restoration. Amen. Look at this journey here from verse 7 to verse 13, really, of Psalm 51. Verse 7, purge me. Verse 8, make me. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Verse 11, don't cast me away. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to learn from this and help somebody else. I'm going to help somebody else not make the same mistake I made. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. All right? And so again, what is this that God is looking for? What is a man after God's heart? These manifestations of David's character that God is in essence saying, this is what I'm looking for, and so look at this and you'll see what pleases me and what I'm looking for in somebody's life. I want you to understand me. I want you to know my character. I want you to understand my ways. I want you to care enough about what's important to me to take a stand for it. Amen. A healthy dose of revelation about God and the things of God, a conviction about the things of God. And then this repentance, not only an understanding of it, but a willingness to practice it. Can you say amen? All right. 1 Samuel 24 now. Verse 4, the men of David said unto him, behold the day which the Lord said unto thee. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It came to pass after that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Not only did David understand repentance, he understood authority. He understood authority. Now, I want us to digest this statement I'm about to make. And that statement is this, simply, it says a lot about your character when you're willing to assassinate someone else's character. Those men that were around David, they didn't really understand authority. That this man is in the place that God has put him in. Everybody else around David said, man, this is your chance. Go for it. And David said, not so. He got out of his place. It wasn't blatant insurrection, but it was just a message that would have been revealed later. I took advantage of your weakness, Saul. I had authority over you. And so I'm just letting you know that it could have been worse for you. And so David succumbed to that. Really, it was pride. But his character is revealed afterwards. His heart smote him and said, I shouldn't have done that. Again, man enough to acknowledge. Man enough to acknowledge, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I reckon I understand authority. And he's in that place because God put him there. And so we're going to recognize that and honor that. Can you say amen? And so, again, how many folks have spoken concerning the authority that God has placed in your life. Remember, the Bible says of God that I will give them pastors after what? Mine heart. I will give them pastors. And so when you allow something in your heart to rise up and say, who does he think he is? You're not speaking against the man. You're speaking against God. Because God said, I'm the one that put that in your life. Amen. Amen. We need to understand authority. I said we need to understand authority. Psalm 42 and 1, to the chief musician, Maschil, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When God saw David, he saw a passion for God's presence. There's nothing that I want more. We can read later on in that same psalm that when I remember, when I went to worship, and I remember the voice, I remember the songs, I get so upset, I weep and I cry because I'm craving the presence and the house of God. Oh, help us, Lord. I'm not looking forward to opportunities to lay out. But I hate it when I can't go. I miss the house of God when something beyond my control comes up and I can't go to church. I don't look for reasons not to go. I don't try to find excuses to be unfaithful. That this was something that David had really no control over. He's running for his life. He's out in the wilderness somewhere. If he was where he wanted to be, he would have been in town. He would have been in the worship service. He would have been in the temple. He would have been on the front row, if you will. He would have been participating. He would have been taking part. But I can't do it. I'm not able to do that. And oh, it's affecting me. God saw that when he saw David. God likes it when he sees that in someone. A passion for God's presence. A love for the house of God. How many knows we can't fool God? Amen. Amen. Not just going, but loving the house of God. Not just responding to, but craving and longing for the presence of the Lord. Can you see the difference? I want to be more than just someone that is just there. I want to be there. I don't want to be just someone that can respond when God is moving, but I want to have the kind of approach that attracts God's presence, draws him near, loves the presence of the Lord. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Amen. Moving on to 2 Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. When God saw David, he saw exuberant worship. He saw heartfelt worship. He saw sincere effort to let God know that he was very important to him. Notice again, he didn't have on his royal garments. He was girded with the linen ephod. From a distance, you wouldn't have known who it was. Just, there's a man out there, and he's really serious about what he's doing. Oh my goodness, that's the king. That's David. Another example of it wasn't about who he was, but it was about who he was celebrating. Psalm 1:1, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice, but his delight, everybody say delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When God saw David, he saw a reverence for the word of God. I hope this is not too simple, too elementary today. But you know, God's not complicated. God is looking for some things from us today. And I want him to find what he's looking for. I want him to find a reverence, a passion, a desire, a worship, a love. I want him to see some righteous indignation, some passion about the things of God. Amen. A love for the house of God and the presence of the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice the cause and effect here. It's not just that, okay, this is how it is, but this is what it does. The value of revelation and conviction. The law of the Lord converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired, verse 10 of Psalm 19, are they than gold? Yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By them, moreover, is thy servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. An understanding and a conviction for the word of God. We could take some time in Psalm 119. Pastor Howard has spent time there fairly recently. Just a few verses of scripture. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Taking heed to the word of God brings cleansing. Again, God's not complicated. And someone that loves the word of the Lord, God can do a lot more with that person than they can someone that just like, it's just a collection of stories. Well, this is not just a book, it's the book. It's the word of God, not a word of God, the word of God. And so how you feel about the scriptures, how do you feel about God, the spirit of God, the house of God, the ways of God, the desires of God. Verse 10 of Psalm 119, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Familiar verse, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared thy judgments, all the judgments of thy mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes and not forget thy word. Amen. This is what God is looking for. I hope I'm driving this home today. These are things that God saw in David. And he said, this is a man after my heart. This is a man that feels the way I feel about things. Not a perfect man. Not a man beyond, without mistake. Not a man that's going to go through life without tripping up. No. But because he feels right about things that are important. When mistakes happen, he's going to do right by what's wrong. He's not going to do wrong with wrong. He's going to do right with wrong. What does the Bible say about a just man? Again, not making excuses, but a just man falleth seven times and what? Riseth up again. No one here in this room today is without fault, failure, or mistake. Heaven is going to be full of people that made mistakes, but their mistakes did not make them. They got up. I mean, we could split hairs here and say in a lot of ways, I know the intent was different, but in just the action itself, what Peter done was worse than what Judas did. Judas betrayed, Peter denied even knowing who he was. Cursed. I don't even know him. I understand the intent. Just talking about on face value, the action itself. The case could be made that the action of Peter was worse than the action of Judas. But what one of them committed suicide, and the other became the man with the keys of the kingdom. How is that possible? Repentance. Repentance. Judas gave up. The Bible says the just man falls seven times and riseth up again. The wicked fall into temptation and a snare. They just keep falling. They don't get up, they fall. And before they get up from that, they fall again. And they keep falling before they get up. I'm telling you something. Again, not being overly generic here. It's not always about how many times you fall. It's how many times you get up. I'm imploring you in the name of the Lord today. If you're in a fallen condition today, don't leave church today without getting up. Get up. Make it right. Do right with what you did wrong. Amen. Let's lift our hands right now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I worship your holy name. I love you, Savior. I worship you. Oh, God. Oh, we want your character revealed in us. We want your desire revealed in us, oh, God. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. I want to draw this lesson to a close here in the next few moments. I referenced it earlier, not only about David's passion for his presence, but about the house of God, but a few verses of scripture here about how David felt about the house of God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire, and not just go to church, but something happened to me when I'm there. I'm going to invest myself, to put forth some effort. Are you hearing me? Amen. Not just to go there, but to behold while I'm there, to inquire while I'm there. But tell you something, the difference that this church service will make for you today or not is how much of yourself you put into it. Are you going to inquire and behold in the house of the Lord today? Amen, amen. A passion for God's presence and also a love and a desire for the house of God. David said in Psalm 84 and 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 122 and 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is something that God saw when God saw David. This is a man after my heart. He loves the house of God. He loves the word of God. He exercises exuberant worship. He has a passion for the presence of the Lord. He understands authority. He understands repentance. He understands God's character. He has righteous indignation and a spirit of defense concerning the things of God. He's not afraid to take a stand. He's not ashamed to take a stand for the things of God. Would you stand? Somebody take a stand. Again, all these things that through David's character that God is revealing to us, this is what I'm looking for. When you draw the line, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? It's all about the will and purpose of God being accomplished in our lives. That's really what it's all about every day, is doing the will of God. Being what God wants me to be. Not being conformed to this world. Not allowing my relationship with God to be determined and dictated by the world. You know, there's a difference in a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer just tells the temperature, but a thermostat can determine it. And so are you someone in your Christian walk that you just tell what temperature it is? Or do you have enough connection Do you have enough connection to the source that can do something about it to determine? Can something click in you that will affect the temperature and the environment and the atmosphere? Amen. Not being conformed, but being transformed. Romans chapter 12. And again, Luke 22. Jesus in the garden. The express image of God. The supreme example. Not my will. Thine be done. I want God's will, don't you? I want him to be pleased with what he sees when he sees us. Would you lift up your hands? Let's love the Lord together. Oh, I praise your holy name. I love you, Savior. I worship. Oh, I magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, you are holy. You inhabit the praise of your people. I glorify the mighty name of Jesus. Teach us your ways. God, we're striving for these things. These are things that are important to us. Oh, God, we want these things manifest and revealed in us. Oh, we want you to like what you see when you see us. Oh, so be it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you for your attendance today. I really appreciate it. And we want to have a move of God today. Amen. I know looking around, it's obvious that we're missing some folks, and we miss those that are not here. But we do have some, but we are here. And so let's have church. What do you say? Amen. Go in the Lord. You're dismissed. You need to refresh yourself. Do so quickly. Let's get back in here and let's reach for the things of God in prayer as we prepare for the service. In Jesus' name.